Chapter 21. Thank you, young lady. Matthew 21. And we're going to be in verse 21. Yep, see, there you go. Yep. Let's go ahead. Kyle Bill, would you pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for those that were able to gather today. And I ask that you be with each of us. Help us to draw closer to you. Give your man the words that we need to hear. Bless our hearing and application of it. In Jesus Christ's precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. So Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and thou be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Now, we looked at that last week, just with that idea that God grants faith to those people who have a job to do for him. Why don't we move mountains? Because God doesn't have a mountain he wants moved around here. Okay? And I used to, again, I've told that story how I used to sorrow that I didn't have the prayer life of George Mueller and couldn't pray things in like he could. Now one day the Lord showed me that's not the gift I've given you. Okay? He's given me the measure of faith for other things. But going on a little bit more. Verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. And I've known so many people to be disappointed with God, feeling like somehow God didn't answer my prayers, where is he type of thing, or whatever else. And keep in mind, God's schedule isn't your schedule. Okay, that's Pastor Hain dealt with that somewhat on Wednesday. It's not always your schedule as far as that goes. If God wants something done, he'll provoke a saint of God to pray. Amen. He'll provoke that saint of God to pray. And there have been people who, lifelong prayer. And again, last week I used the example of William Wilberforce, who a lifelong fighting to get the English Parliament to outlaw slavery. And on his deathbed, they came to him and said, it's been passed. Okay? Lifelong. All right, worked at that to see to it that that would happen. But God gave him that battle. God empowered him in that battle. And yet God expected him, in what we call the priesthood of the believer, for him to offer up those prayers and to pray and to get others to pray. Okay. Now, going on, it says, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And that's a huge battle, and it's again an interesting battle. By what authority did Jesus Christ speak? Now we know Jesus Christ spoke by the authority of the Father himself. But if you were to just hear Jesus Christ, could you have figured that out? Could you have been one of those people listening to him and realized the Father gave him these words? And that was the battle in those times. Now, he did signs and wonders because Jews require a sign, the Apostle Paul said. And he'd give those signs and wonders and many of the people, but more often than not, the little people flocked to him. The broken flocked to him. The sorrowful flocked to him. Those who had an established place in society weren't as interested in flock. Now, there were some. Joseph of Arimathea, for example, who begged the body from Pilate. Nicodemus is another one. But those were the more rare. Okay? And the Apostle Paul said, not many great, not many wealthy, not many mighty. But, you know, God has chosen these things for the foolish and for really for lowly people. Yeah. Now, the beauty to that is any rich person can make himself lowly in the eyes of God. Doesn't have to give all his money away or anything of that sort. I've known people do that kind of thing. We're still proud as peacocks, all right? And that didn't do a single thing for them, all right? But to make yourself poor in the eyes of God, okay, spiritually poor, someone who needs him, someone who relies on him, someone who knows you'll make a mess of your life if it isn't for him, okay? And I've told you, to some of you that I'm just a baby, I'm 69 years old. There's others of you that's, wow, that's years in the future to you, all right? But Ashley this morning was telling Pastor Hain, I'm getting ready to turn 40. Pastor Hain, I have trouble remembering back that far, all right? All right? But it has pleased the Lord. And I talk about this a lot, but for whatever reason, for the last few months, it has pleased the Lord to go back and show me my life and show me what a mess I've made out of almost everything I've done. And how gracious he has been to me and establishing my life anyway, regardless of what a mess I've made of things, okay? And that's why, you know, when I wrote my testimony, I said, you know, there's people who write, you know, the testimony and they'll picture themselves as some great Don Juan who got saved or some great bank robber, you know, some horrible alcoholic. I just had to say, I was a fool. God had to deal with a fool. God had to bring a fool to salvation.
I'm not the only one.
Well, amen. I like it, Mr. Hank. By the way, we've got Hank and Corey with us today, all right? Now, my wife was born in 1957. That's the year he mustered out of the Air Force. All right? All right? So he's been around a little while. And born in Holland and now lives up here in the Haskins Road. All right. Now, it says this. They ask him by what authority that he does this. That's the big question. Verse 25, the baptism of John. Oh, well, 24, I need to give his answer. And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So keep this in mind. What was the Pharisees' big problem? The same thing that King Saul had, the fear of man. They had a position within the Roman Empire, a very unique position. If you go to all the provinces of Rome, the Pharisees had a more unique position as the rulers of Israel than any other province of Rome that was granted. And they gave them local autonomy over the temple, and there were certain things that they could do and privileges that they had that other provinces did not get. That's why later Caiaphas would say, if we don't get rid of this man, we're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our nation. We're going to lose it all if we don't get rid of this man. The whole thing's in trouble. So they're afraid of man, and Jesus Christ knows that. So he's going to push them. And so often he'll ask someone a question or tell them to do something that he knows they can't do. Their sin nature will not allow them to do it. That in itself ought to show them they have a sin nature. That in itself should tell them. So it goes on, and he asks him that, verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Okay? Now look at that. I've said this over and over. I think one of the reasons that God went so mightily for Saul and made him the Apostle Paul is he wasn't like these other Pharisees. When he believed Jesus was wrong, he did something about it. And he did it openly, he did it publicly. The Pharisees operated in the night and did things secretly. He's in the temple right here, and later when they arrest him, he'll say, well, I was ever with you in the temple. Why didn't you arrest me then? Because they feared the people. That didn't bother the Apostle Paul for 5 seconds. The Lord said to himself, that's the kind of man I can use. All right? And he went and got that man. And later on, and that's why the Apostle Paul said, for as ye have yielded your members of iniquity unto iniquity. Okay? Now some of you stop and think, and I don't want to get you gross or anything like that, but if you think of what you used to do with your limbs and your members when you were a lost person, as ye yielded yourself, your members, iniquity unto iniquity, now yield yourselves unto the Lord, okay? That same fervor. I know that when I served sin, I served it hard. Sin had many wages for me, always paid me horribly. It was always worse than anything that I could ever imagine, all right? But that didn't stop me from putting my all into serving sin. The Lord says, now, put your all into serving me. Again, I've always, different people talk to me sometimes about, you know, what was like, you know, when they were lost and things. And to me, it gives me hope. Why? Because I think to myself, wow, what if they ever put that kind of thing to serving the Lord?
Right.
Wouldn't that be something if they put that to serving the Lord, all right? And put it to them. So the Apostle Paul, when he was in sin, with all his might, did everything he could contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. When he got saved, he did everything in all his might for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Wishy-washy people, just wishy-washy people. Don't be wishy-washy. All right. So, verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Okay? You won't answer me, I won't answer you. Now, I want you to real briefly go back to Psalm 36. So much of the Psalms are prophetic of Jesus Christ. And God had a way of taking King David and grinding him down, and David would cry out whatever Jesus would cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll bet you this time David cried that out, okay? Thought, what's happened? You know, what's God done with me? Later on, we were, oh, that was prophecy. But watch this in Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So you listen, you watch what the wicked do, and inside of your heart, you realize that person doesn't fear God. That's how Jesus Christ operated. Jesus Christ read their hearts. Jesus Christ saw their hearts. When they walked up to him, he realized they didn't fear God. Okay? When they walked up to him, he knows he's dealing with people who have no interest in the things of God whatsoever, okay? And he deals with them accordingly. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. I watch him and realize that person doesn't fear God. All right, go back to Matthew. Jennifer, let her stomp her feet. It's my granddaughter, so she wants to stomp her feet. She got now. Other kids want to stomp their feet, they're not going to be allowed to. All right. All right. Verse 28. But what think ye? So he's going to tell a parable now. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Now, D.L. Moody used to use this parable to demonstrate repentance. The man said, I won't do it. But later, he repented. What's the obvious sign that he repented? He went and did it. Okay? What did he say? I'm not going to go work in the vineyard today. Then it goes on and it says this. Verse 30, and he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now, that's what happens in so many churches, all right? I go, but you look, and they never go, all right? They never do what they're supposed to do. There's no change. Nothing ever happens in their lives or whatever. So Moody said, and Moody used to use, there's repentance. I won't go. Changed his mind. He went, okay? If you ever change your mind about God and who you are, it'll change your life.
Yes, it will.
It'll make you act different. You'll behave differently, okay? And that's why James said, Randy?
Is this an immediate thing or gradual thing, just my own understanding?
All right, Randy asks, is this immediate or gradual? If it was immediate, I'd be a lot better person than I am now. All right? There are still things where God is making me to bend to his will. But there are immediate changes, but not immediate perfection. All right? When a guy's being trained where you work, okay, is he immediately real good at it?
Very few.
Right, very few are ever good at it, all right? Most of them, you begin to see a change. They have a job. They're not at home sleeping anymore. They're at Saputo working at night, all right? They've made that change. Then slowly, they get things better. But if they hired a guy, and he just came in and went to sleep in the break room and never did anything, he's not really one of their employees, all right? He's not really one of them. So the question is immediate. I've watched people get saved and think, oh, they'll get rid of this. And it's 5 years before they get rid of some stupid thing they should get rid of, okay? Again, I always use the example of Dale. It took him 3 years to quit smoking, all right? I licensed him to preach when he was smoking. Why? Because I watched him get rid of other sins. And smoking wasn't the chief sin in his life, okay? He got rid of other sins, and then later, I'll never forget the day, he was standing right here when he said, I'm free. That day, God had taken his cigarettes away from him, and he never smoked another one, okay? I'm free, all right? But it didn't happen the day he got saved. Yet the day he got saved, other things happened that were miraculous in his life, okay? No two people are the same. No two people are going to behave the same, okay? What they all have in common is God will begin a process in their life, okay? And there are certain things that they will change. It goes on and it says, verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say on him the first. Jesus saith to them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because the Pharisees all say, hey, we'll do it all. And yet, they didn't do it. The publicans and harlots said, we're not following that stuff. But yet they're the ones that fell at the feet of Jesus Christ, found forgiveness, found deliverance from sin, and found changed lives. There's one point where Jesus Christ says, I think it's in the book of Luke, but he just said, you're going to go and you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in the kingdom of God with all these people, and you yourselves cast out.
Yeah.
Okay. Those people you despise, they'll be in. You yourselves will be cast out. Now it goes on and it says this. Yeah. Verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. You know, one of the joys to me, and again, I talk about this, when I took this church, there were 11 voting members, average age well over 70. And Paul Gordon told me they were planning on closing in October. I took over, I think, July 31st, and he told me in October they were planning on closing. They just didn't see a reason to heat the building again. And the last couple of preachers who'd come through had promised them the world. You know, one of them had told, cut all the trees down. You'll need more parking here and everything else. And that's what preachers do. They come in and promise everything in the world. And then when they're gone in 5 years, the church is just stuck with a bunch of bills and empty promises and bad feelings and all that kind of thing. And I told them, I said, I don't have a clue whether or not we'll be able to grow this church. I said, but it's going to be a teaching church. And one of the things I requested, I said, every word that I say, I want recorded from this pulpit. It's going to be a teaching ministry. Okay? And in those early days, God gave us the broken. And I mean the broken. I remember sitting here one time watching lights flash out there with a cop car because somebody had called the police. He came into me after Sunday. I want to go home. Well, I'll take you after church. No, you need to take me now. And I said, no, I'll take you after church. So he called the cops and I'd kidnapped him. And, so there's a state trooper out there explaining you haven't been kidnapped yet. All right. But that's what I was telling Pastor Hayne. They started that RU ministry over there in Shingle House. And it was just perfect timing for this church. Okay, we had so many people that had addictions and things of that sort. We'd take them over there, and I told Pastor Hayne, I said, you guys paid the bills, and we got the benefit from it. We still have people who went over there and who now come here and live decent and good lives and honest lives and without their addictions and things of that sort. And it's a wonderful thing. But I used to have to laugh because when we got to the point, we had about 30 people coming. Very few people realized that only about 4 or 5 of them were actually from nice, upright families. The rest of them were just a mess. You know? But they'd be sitting there and singing the hymns, and people would come, oh, what a nice church, they'd say, and come in, and you know, and so happy or whatever. And then, you know, when they get there, wow, well, wow, what am I in the midst of here? But you know what? That's how Jesus did it, and I like it. And I like it a lot. All right. Now, verse 33 starts really one of the more important parables to understanding Israel. It helps you to understand the rich young ruler. It helps you to understand the Apostle Paul. And it's called the parable of the wicked husbandman, if you go look it up, all right? But he says in 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. Now, it's fascinating here because of a number of things. Wherever this English Bible has gone, wherever the King James Bible has gone, a few things have happened. One, there's been civil liberties been wrought wherever it's gone. Okay. Notice as the King James Bible is being phased out, what's being phased out in America? Civil liberty. Okay. More in danger all the time. All right. But the thing is, the second thing that's flourished to everyone has been capitalism. The idea that you work with your own hands, it's like Abe Lincoln said. He said, I noticed that God gave a man 2 hands and 1 mouth, and I'm sure that it meant that a man's hands feed his own mouth, all right? And he was criticizing slavery, all right? I'm sure that's what it's for. And just that idea that you're to go out there, you're to labor, you're to work, and what you have is yours. It belongs to you. And you have that right of your capital and the right of what to do with it. Here's one of these parables that shows that, okay? Now, if this was a communist country, this would be an evil parable, all right? They say, oh, look, yeah. You know, the Mao Zedong went all through China and punished people that did this kind of thing. And, you know, Stalin went and collected in Ukraine and all those places and collectivized all these things. I remember in the 70s, I had a friend of mine from Ethiopia. And we used to meet together and drink coffee in Athens, Greece. And he was from Ethiopia. And his brother was the ambassador to East Germany. And he said this. He said, 3 years ago, he said, the Cubans and the Russians came into Addis Ababa and said, we'll show you how to do collectivized farming. And he said, we had two great products that we sold out crops. One was salt, the other was coffee. And he said, the farmers would bring in all their salt, they'd bring in all their coffee, and they loaded it all on Cuban ships. And my brother's been fighting for 3 years to get one penny out of it. Okay? Just loaded it all on and took it. And took every bit of it out of there, all right? So the thing is, your Bible teaches you right there, again, this is a righteous parable. That man, he built that farm, he did the labor, he's let it out to husbandmen, they owe him, okay? That's, again, just a lesson. You'll find that all through your Bible. That's how God thinks, that's how God sees it. And any righteous nation is always set up that way. All right. Verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. All right, well, they've been reading Marx, all right, or Bernie Sanders, one or the other, but regardless. All right, 35, and the husbandmen took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Now, keep in mind, though, what is this parable referring to? It's referring to God giving Israel this wonderful land, okay? And he required the fruits of it, their tithes, their worship, their service to him. These are the things they were to do. You were reading that Bible. When they did those things, God poured grace out them. Their lives were wonderful. They multiplied everything. Wonderful times. When they quit doing those things, suddenly their lives turned bitter, wretched, miserable. You know, I have people come in here and argue with me against, you know, giving to the church and all this. Then don't. Go give it to the poker places or something, all right? Don't mix your money in here with God's money if you don't want to do that, all right? But don't be surprised if you keep gathering money and putting it in bags and there's a hole in the bag. Don't be surprised if the cankerworm comes along and eats what you have. Don't be surprised if your life's a bitter, miserable wreck, okay? And I always go back to that thing when I had two old deacons here, just old men who'd grown up in this church and been here all their lives. And a woman had come to me and said, well, my husband said I'm not allowed to tithe. And I told her, then don't tithe. Obey your husband, okay? But I talked to my two deacons about it. And you know what the thing was? Neither one had ever had fantastic jobs. Neither one had ever done great things or whatever, but both owned their own homes. Comfortable, cars that were paid for, children they'd put through school, had all those things. And they said this, they said, Pastor, you answered right. Okay, it took us a long time to learn to tithe. It took us a long time to learn to give to the Lord. But when we did, we learned the blessings of it.
Amen.
You did the right thing, Pastor, all right? And again, there's people don't want it. Good, don't do it. Don't do it. All right, God forbid that we come in here and browbeat people to get your money or whatever else. But I'll tell you this, if it's just a bitterness against this church, the smartest thing that you could do is find some charity you believe God's behind. You find that charity that you believe God's in. And you get on your knees and tell God, I will give in your name to this charity, okay? If you think for some reason this church isn't a good enough place to put it or whatever else, and see if God doesn't bless your life, okay? It'll make a difference. My mentor, Bill Randall, whenever him and his wife couldn't pay their bills, he would go find a Jewish charity for orphans and put what money they had in it. Well, I can't pay my bills anyway. And he had excellent number one credit. He said every time God took care of him, just took care of him. You know, just died with excellent number one credit. And God just handled it. God took care of it, but he just did that by faith. He said, well, what would God be more interested in than Jewish orphans? And he'd go and find a charity and take what money they had, put it in there. And he said, somehow or other, when it was all said and done, all their bills are paid, everything's taken care of, and everything where it needed to be. All right? All right. So again, he said, other servants more than the first, verse 36, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he said unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now, we know they didn't, all right? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. I make this point in my book, and the thing is this. There's two violations of the Ten Commandments here. The first one is thou shalt not covet. Okay? They said, look, he's the heir. Okay? We can have all this. It's not theirs, but they want it all. Okay? The second one, thou shalt not kill. So let's reason with ourselves a moment. If they didn't kill him, would they have still coveted? Yes. But if they didn't covet, would they have killed him? No. So which one was the greater sin? The covetousness was the greater sin. Okay? That's that hidden sin. You know, that one that you can hide that other people can't see. That's what the rich young ruler had. That's why Jesus said, well, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, that's not going to get you into heaven, is it? All right? If I thought selling everything I had and give it to the poor, I'd take all my $38 and give it to one of you and you know, have eternal life or something like that. All right? But that isn't going to do it. But what did he do? He knew that young man was covetous. He knew that. So he puts him in a position where his covetousness is right there in front of him, okay? And this is exactly what he's done with the Jews, the same thing, covetousness. That's why in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, okay? I wouldn't have known what sin was. Why? Because he'd done everything perfectly as a Pharisee, and then suddenly found out, oh, on the inside, I'm rotten. It's like a man that goes down to a gym and gets the perfect physique. Okay? Everything exactly the way it's supposed to be. Every muscle perfect. Can win any contest and find out he's got stomach cancer. Inside he's rotting, okay? On the outside he looked real good, but inside he's rotting, and that's what covetousness is. It's an inside rot that destroys you.
Right.
And all these other sins branch out from it.
That's right.
Okay? So, 39, they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will still render him the fruits in their seasons. And I love that thing, miserably destroy.
Yeah.
When I was a boy on Route 16 in Machias, old Andy McGarvey lived up above us. And he was in his 80s, when in his 1960s. So, but I'd go up there and mow his lawn sometimes. And I remember as a boy just being stunned at his ability to cuss. I'd heard some cussers in my lifetime, but old Andy McGarvey, but everything was miserable. He that miserable went out of that miserable blankety blank, this miserable thing over here. I was just standing there just stunned at that. He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render unto him the fruits in their seasons. Okay? Jesus saith to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. And again, what did the Lord do when Israel crucified him? And again, Caiaphas said, we're doing this to save our kingdom. He said that. Okay? He wanted it all. Okay? We're going to run this thing without God. What happened? Titus the Roman came in the year 70 AD, completely destroyed Jerusalem. People were sold into slavery, misery, and everything else, and God gave the fruits of righteousness and the blood of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles that went out there, and we have flourished in this. And those, you just look around the world, those places that have accepted salvation by grace through faith, through the word of God, have just flourished in this world, second to no other places, okay? It goes on, it says this, verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's that stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw, it's Jesus Christ. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Okay? And again, there's that fear of man that just so snared Saul the king, snared the Pharisees, and it will snare you. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Okay? And again, I've told you that story 20 years ago when my family was dissolving and all the legal troubles and everything else. One of the things the Lord showed me, don't fear men. Don't fear men. Don't fear men. Don't fear men. Okay? And God brought us through it. Okay?
Yeah.
God brought us through it. And it was a gracious thing. Father, I thank you for what we've learned here today and pray that you continue to bless our services. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.